Easter service at 11 a.m. And then, of course, we have our normal Sunday service. And our focus for this year has been evangelism and discipleship. And as we start to move towards this time of the year, everybody is now a bit more mindful about the things of God. And normally Easter is a time where people, especially here in Australia, they love to buy seafood. I don't know why seafood and Easter, but that's what people do here. They buy lots of seafood and they enjoy it, you know, which is good for them. That's good. But it is just a time for us, you know, everybody's minds are already set on the things of God. The Easter eggs are out in the shops. The hot cross buns is a sign that, okay, there's something that's coming up. And it is not just a long weekend. It is one of those days that, this is one of the days that are important in the Australian calendar because the shops are closed. They don't open on Good Friday. And that tells you the significance that everybody recognizes the significance of what Easter represents. And so everybody's now anticipating that we're going to start hearing things about the Lord. And a lot of people perhaps that normally don't come to church, they're now more desirous to come to church at that time. And so we have an opportunity that is in front of us. And so on Good Friday, we're going to have our service. And what you'll find is that we'll be talking about the question, why is it a Good Friday? And then we come back on Sunday. Normally they call it Celebration Sunday. And we're going to be asking the question, why should we celebrate? And what are we celebrating? What is it that we're celebrating? And as you saw through that little video there, there's lots of films that have been written by people about aliens, other life forms or other species from somewhere else. And normally those species, they come to Earth because they're there for either to kill the people on Earth so that they can sustain themselves from their homelands. And one of my favorite movies is Transformers. And Transformers is a film where aliens came and their cars that transform, and they came to Earth. And the whole reality is that it's always about good guys and bad guys. The baddies want to destroy everybody on Earth so that they can sustain themselves. And then, of course, there are good people that want to keep Earth alive. They've got something, a good nature about them. And I recall taking my son to watch this movie 2008 when first Transformers came out. And he was only 7 years old. And so when we took him to the movies, after about 5 or so minutes, you know, he sort of like nudged me and explained to me how scared he was. And I thought, I ignored him for a bit. And you know, like, because he was small, he started really shrinking into his chair. And then after about 15 minutes, I had to get up and leave the movie theater. Now, I was a bit frustrated because, you know, when you go to a movie, you buy the popcorn, you buy the Maltesers, and so now we have to leave. We came to watch the movie, but we had to leave. Sorry. And so sometimes what happens is that these aliens come to Earth to pursue a better life, to do something that is going to extend or continue on their own species. But the pursuit of a better life for many people in the world, the life for themselves or for their families, has people moving from one country to another. And so people come, they might call themselves, they migrate to another country because of the opportunities that are in that country. And the sole reason is so that they can support the people back in the country that they come from. And I recall a time in 1998, I left Zimbabwe and I went to Malaysia. Different culture, different people. And you know, as you go into a new country, you really recognize and understand that you are different from everybody else. And it's not like the people from Malaysia were trying to be were bad people. They're by no stretch, they're very wonderful people. And what would happen is that sometimes I would be on the bus and there would be an empty seat next to me. And so in Zimbabwe, I'm used to the fact that if I'm in a bus and there's a seat that becomes available, that somebody would come and sit next to you and keep it moving. But because there was always an empty seat next to me, nobody would want to come and sit. They would rather stand, because they did allow standing capacity in those buses, and so they would rather stand than sit. And that made me think that, wow, there definitely is something different about me. And so you begin to notice your difference because you're in another culture. And then a few years later, I came to Australia as a student. And we arrived at Adelaide Airport. We were about maybe 20 of us that were in our class in Malaysia. So we arrived at Adelaide Airport. And so we're standing in line at immigration. And the immigration officer says, "You." So naturally, I would be thinking, well, what? He's not talking to me. So I looked to see who he was talking to. And he says, "No, you." And I said, "Me?" And he says, "You, come here." And so I went, and then obviously the immigration card, and so he pulls it out, checks my passport. And then he says, "Do you understand these rules? Do you understand all the stuff that's in here?" And of course, my visa, I mean, the Australian visa had been stamped into my passport. And in my mind, I'm saying, what's wrong with this man? Like, why would he ask me? Of course I understand that. I understand all these requirements on the visa. Eventually, he then let me in, stamped my passport, I got in. And then I got to the carousel where the bags were being collected. And all of a sudden, there's a customs officer that comes with their dog. And I said to him, in my mind, I'm thinking, of all the people that you could bring your dog to, you've come to me. And so I'm starting to feel really, you know, very conscious here that things are very difficult, are different here. And so the life as a student, you feel so isolated, you feel different, and you feel strange. I mean, that interaction really shocked me, that why would people interact with me? There were other Asian guys, that my classmates that I had come with. Why didn't they pick one of them? And so you start obviously thinking, okay, it must be because of my skin color. That's why he picked on me. So what happens is that you start to long, you start having identity issues because you understand that there's something different about me. People don't treat me the same way that I am treated back home. And so I don't fit in, you know, so you start to isolate yourself, and the key thing that you do is that you only start to play with people from where you're from, and you don't integrate with the general population. So you're not interacting with, you know, the white people, or you're just sticking to your own, because now I've got people that understand the same. They've probably gone through the same things that I've gone through, so they would understand my plight. The question I guess I have for us this morning is it possible to feel like an alien, even if you're a child of God? And so the key question again is, as a church, how do we treat people when they come into our space? What is our language like? Does our language exclude people, or does it invite people? Do I start speaking in Shona? Now, if I start speaking in Shona, there's no one here who would understand what I'm saying. And so is that what we do when people come into the church? We start speaking in our own Christian language, that they start to feel a bit weird and isolated and ostracized? What is our hospitality like? Are we welcoming? Because it's very daunting when a person comes into a space that they don't know, with new people that they've never seen before. And if we're not hospitable, but I know we're not like that at this church, we're very good at our hospitality. Amen? And God does talk about aliens in the Bible. And what he says to us in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33 to 34, he says, do not take advantage of foreigners who live among you in your land. Treat them like native-born Israelites and love them as you love yourself. Remember that you were once foreigners living in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And then in Psalm 119, it says, I am only an alien in the land. Don't hide your commands from me. And so, God is specifically telling us that our attitude to people who are not like us has to be different, because he says, remember that you too were once aliens and treated harshly and treated differently. Recall that when the Israelites were in Egypt, they couldn't own anything. Imagine what it would be like that you live in a country that you can't own anything. You would feel ostracized, you would feel isolated. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. You see, citizenship. So you come into Australia, a lot of people, how many people have come outside of Australia? Raise your hands. Nearly half of us. Which is a good thing. Half of us have come in. And when you come as a student, there are certain protections and privileges that you get. Everybody, when they come into this country, is afforded the police service. Yes, you can call 000. If something happens, somebody breaks into your house, and the police will come. They won't say, oh, where are you from? That's a right, that's a privilege that is afforded to everybody. But there are some privileges that you only get as a citizen. As a student, you don't get free hospital cover. As a student, you don't get free education. You have to pay for that education. And most importantly, as an alien or a foreigner who comes into Australia, you do not get the ability to vote, the ability to be involved in shaping the destiny of a country. And so citizenship is important, because the country in which you have citizenship is one of the most significant things about you. This is because it plays a major role in forming your identity. Everything from your culture, your worldview, to your value system are all shaped based on the country from which you came from. In Australia, one thing I like about Australia, the things that we've got, that I've got to learn, is that there's a never say die attitude. That no matter what the obstacles are, we're going to find a solution. And so you have people that, even though the country might be small in number, the way that it deals with things on the world stage is very big. And so what they would say is that we punch above our weight. And that's a good thing. That's the identity that we are given by this country, is that we are people that punch above our weight. So we might be only 50 kgs, but we are fighting against people that are 80, 90, 100 kgs. And that is the attitude that we have. You see it in their sporting teams. Even if they're playing a country in soccer like Brazil, Australia would still have a belief that we can beat Brazil. And that is a good thing, to have that belief. And that is the DNA of this country. And it's a good DNA to actually have. Other countries, you know, a lot of us are from other countries. We've all got our own DNAs from those countries. We've got an identity. Singapore is, and I'm reading a book by, I think it was the first Prime Minister of Singapore, Lee Kuan Yew, and the things that they did in that country. Singapore is a very small country, but it's very powerful. And the first thing that this guy said, the first thing we will do as citizens of Singapore is that we will clean our country and make sure that it is clean. So if you walk the streets of Singapore, very clean. I've been there as a student, very clean place. But also, they have a belief in them that even though we are small, we can accomplish great things. Singapore is a financial center in the world. Singapore has got great defense, you know, in terms of defense stuff that they do. They're very industrious people. And so this is why you should always be proud of the nation that you come from or the nation that you're a part of, because there is something that is being imprinted into your DNA. And you know why citizenship is important? It is the most powerful position and things that a country can give. We're not just handing out citizenship to everybody. You have to qualify. Why do you want to be a citizen of Australia? And then, of course, if you go through the qualification, one of the things you have to do is to sit a test to say that, do you believe in the things that we believe in? And that happens to be very important. And so citizenship, Paul in the book of Acts was speaking to a group of people, and they eventually wanted to kill him. And so the Roman soldiers had captured him and wanted to do, there was a threat on his life. But he said that, I am a citizen of Rome. And because of that, the people stopped wanting to kill him, because they recognized that there are protections that come to people because of their citizenship. Here, we're not just going to, the police will just not walk in here and then throw all of us into jail. There's a process that they actually have to follow. And aren't we glad that there's a process that they follow? And so in Philippians chapter 3, it says, and this is Paul talking just about, you know, how we should pattern our lives after him. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine, which is follow my example and learn from those who follow our example. So we need to be looking at the models that are following Christ-like behavior. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And so he's saying that because we are citizens of heaven, the way that we live our lives should not just be about fulfilling our earthly desires. There is more to our life than that. And so he's saying we need to be those that look forward to another citizenship, and that is that citizenship of heaven. And so what happens for us is that the quest for a better country will continue to dominate the minds of people as they seek to meet their physical needs. But you know what? There is no place on earth that can satisfy and meet all of our needs. And so when will this quest for a better life end? All the time we hurry, we do 2 to 3 jobs so we can look after our family, send our kids to school, buy a house, buy a car, buy a boat, buy clothes. And all those things are important. It's not like Paul is saying those things are not important. But what he's saying is that we have received a better citizenship, and we should begin to long for that citizenship of heaven. And so you understand that the people that were in that city of Philippi was a colony of Rome. And so everybody in that colony also had Roman citizenship. And so he begins to explain to the Philippians that, guys, you of all people should understand about citizenship, because even though you are here in Philippi, you still follow and you still pledge your allegiance to Rome. You still follow the rules of Rome. Everything that you do is to the advancement of the city of Rome. And so he's using this analogy to explain to us that there we have a new allegiance, and our allegiance is to the citizenship of heaven. You see, and as we look to our focus, discipleship and evangelism, there are privileges of citizenship. For us in the Lord, we have love, peace, joy. And guess what? Just as my brother explained earlier that there was one time that those in the past could actually, the priest would go in once a year to go and ask for people's forgiveness for people's sins. But we have immediate access to the Lord. Right where you are, I could be speaking, and you have immediate access to God. So there are privileges that come with us being part of heaven's citizen, of being citizens of heaven. But because of that, we then need to understand that it comes with responsibilities. And that responsibility is that we need to be representing this kingdom well. There's a quote here. Sorry, I'll just turn to it. So because we must let our citizenship be something that governs us, that rules us, and that controls us. So we have our allegiance to Australia. So we will do whatever we can to build this country up. And the reason one of the ways we do that is that everybody goes to work and you pay your taxes. Even though I would encourage everybody to pay as little tax as possible legally, but still, that's all for the advancement of the country. And everybody knows this because when you get your tax return, nowadays when you get back your notice of assessment on MyGov, it lists where your money is going. So if you've paid $5,000 in tax, it will tell you that possibly 40% of your money went towards health, 20% went towards education, and so on and so forth. And because all of that is for the advancement of the country of Australia. And this is a saying from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he said, I quote, "In other words, we are to realize as Christian people that the honor of the homeland, because we are those that are heaven looking, we're looking to heaven, is in our hands. The honor of the homeland is in our hands. So that when we ask the questions, what am I to do as a Christian? How am I to live as a Christian? We do not want to be given a list of rules and regulations. The name of God, the name of Christ, the very reputation of heaven, as it were, is in our hands. It's in your hand, and it's in my hand. Therefore, we must live as citizens that is always mindful of that fact." So we are living as people that are mindful that we are representing God, we are representing Jesus, and what we do is about about the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Our heavenly citizenship, we got that citizenship. In Australia, you qualify you start off being a permanent resident for a few years, and then after you've done it for a few years, then you qualify, you sit the test. How many have sat the citizenship test? Is it a hard test? Yeah, how many attempts are you given? Two attempts? Yeah, so, because they just want to make it easy. You got to know who we are and all that. I did it in the day where you didn't have to do a test. When they announced, and that was the Federal Minister of Immigration, Amanda Vanstone, announced that we are going to be putting a test for citizenship. And I said, let me quickly get in the door so that I don't have to do the test. We obtain our heavenly citizenship through our new birth experience. And so our identity is now in Jesus. Yes, we are given our identity by our parents. We are given our identity by the country that we're from. But we have a new identity that is in Jesus. And just as Paul was talking to the Philippian Christians, that understand that you have pledged your allegiance to Rome, imagine if us as a colony and as a group of and community of believers begin to live like we are citizens of heaven, imagine what would happen to our church. kindness and compassion would flow. Equality with other people, whether they're saved or not. Serving would not be a chore or a burden, but it would be something that we do because of the gladness of our heart, because that's what people who are citizens in the kingdom of heaven do. And generosity would become normal. It wouldn't be a, you know, it's like, it would just be like, it's an outflow of what we have experienced through what God has done for us. You see, Jesus came on earth and he was an alien when he came. He left all the glory of heaven and came to be just like us, have flesh and bones, have emotions just like we do. But you know what? He came and he showed us the way. He died and he went back to heaven. And he's prepared a home for us. And so what we understand from this is that we too have to be those that live like the Lord Jesus, always anticipating heaven, so that we too can bring other people into the kingdom of God. And how do we do this? And this is in the 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 12. Elter, where's Elter? And the team, and can I get some keys going? It says, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people, that is you and I. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. And as we finish, I just invite everybody to stand. Can you pass my Bible? Thanks. All of us as citizens of heaven. Say all of us. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're talking about the life that we have in Christ. It says, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was raised in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Because before, our sins were counted against us. But because of what Christ did, it's saying that no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation, that's you and I. God, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. And as we're approaching Easter, one of the things I'd begin to ask each and every one of us is that we're all going to begin to ask, who can I invite to church? But what we do before we invite them is that I'm gonna just ask that we all pray and say, Lord, who is it in my world that you are drawing near to yourself? And God, I believe God is going to begin to put people that you can invite to come to church on Friday, the 15th of April, for our Good Friday Easter service. And even for those people in your family that don't belong to the Lord, over the next 2 weeks, I encourage all of us to pray this every day, to say, Lord, I just pray for so and so, that you would save them, that they would come into a relationship. You see, because each of us has You know, it says that God is making his appeal. So God is wanting to reach out to people, but he's doing that through you and I. And so I'm asking, who is it that you can invite? We are his ambassadors, that we speak on his behalf. And as we close, I love this prayer from Mary Loudermilk. And I pray this. And she says, Lord, thank you, Lord, for all the benefits you've given me. My loyalty belongs to you, and I want to represent you well in all that I do. Help me to never forget my responsibility as a citizen of heaven to bring others to you. When I do, I will truly be your ambassador, your representative.